Let's turn together to John 16. Starting at the second part of verse 4. Page 902 in our church Bibles, and then we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. So we continue our way through the articles of the Apostles' Creed, coming to our confession of faith in the Holy Spirit. And often it might look in the Apostles' Creed like there isn't much to say about the Holy Spirit, only one Lord's Day. But actually, if you think about all the things that follow after our confession of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles' Creed, that's all the work that he does in our lives as well. And so actually, we have several articles in the Apostles' Creed on the Holy Spirit and his work, but one particular on his person. And so we consider who he is, but also the work that he does this morning. So John 16, starting at the second part of verse 4, and we'll read through verse 15. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And then let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to start reading at verse 20, page 527 in our church Bibles. What is it that the Holy Spirit will declare to us? All that which is Christ's, all that belongs to him. And principle among those things is wisdom, which Proverbs 1, 20 through 33 personifies. So as if wisdom were a person, particularly a woman, calling people to listen. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 20, page 221, in our Forms and Prayers book, One question and answer, question and answer 53, which we will read responsively. Question 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is wisdom? You know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but what is wisdom actually? And it's really two parts. It's a knowledge of God's truth and then the will to do it. You could sort of summarize it with one word and say it's obedience. But it's not just plain obedience, and it's not obedience because I have to. It's not obedience because I'm being forced to. It's not obedience because I'm being bribed to. It's a willful obedience because of the Holy Spirit, and it's an obedience unto God. Walking in His ways is another way that you could say it. What is wisdom? It's walking in the ways of the Lord, or doing what He delights in, what brings Him praise and what brings Him joy. And that's what all of Proverbs is about, of course. And Proverbs isn't the only book in the Bible that's about that. But how do we get this wisdom? How do you get that will to obey the Lord? Well, you certainly are not going to find that by yourself, of course, or in yourself. Look at all of the things that Proverbs 1 here talks about in terms of people that are ignoring wisdom. Are they finding the will to obey the Lord in themselves? No, they need the call of wisdom. They need the Holy Spirit to bring wisdom to them. That's why our catechism here says, as well as it does really throughout, it's very personal, the Holy Spirit has been given to me personally. Not only, certainly, not exclusively, not individually even, but as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit has been given, however, to you personally, as a personal gift, as a personal possession. It's like the Lord giving you a very specific gift in a very particular way for very particular purposes, and this is one of those gifts, His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us wisdom. Verse 23 of Proverbs 1, if you turn at my reproof, or will you turn at my reproof, some translations have, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you, I will make my words known to you. The Spirit of wisdom comes to us because of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to us because Jesus sent Him. We read that in John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And our second focus in this sermon is the benefits that come to us. That's the second focus of question and answer 53. These benefits that come to us by the Holy Spirit. All the things that Christ possesses. His wisdom, His graciousness, His kindness, His gentleness, but also His truth, His sacrifice, His salvation, His sanctification, His promise to glorify us. All of those things come to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ sent out the Spirit. I must leave, He said to His disciples. They don't want Him to go. But if I don't go, He says, then the Helper will not come to you. the parakletos, which is a difficult word to translate in Greek because it's not a classic Greek word. Sometimes it's translated as helper, sometimes it's translated as comforter, other times it's translated as advocate. Think about a lawyer who's on retainer and he's your lawyer. He knows the whole law, he knows the whole process, he knows everything, and he's going to speak for you. Well, the Spirit does all of those things. He certainly helps us, he certainly comforts us, and he certainly advocates for us. So really, maybe it's good that all of our English translations vary so we get a little bit of a sense of the complexity and the greatness and the glory of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that we hear less about in God's Word than we do the other two persons, because He wrote the Bible, and His main goal in everything that He does is to glorify the Father and the Son. And the Spirit delights in nothing more, if we could put it that way and reverently, the Spirit delights in nothing more than to bring glory to the Father and to the Son. And that's why the Word of God continually presents before us the glory of the Father and the Son, the greatness, their love, their steadfastness, their faithfulness, their power and strength, their wisdom and grace, and all of the things that we confess about our God. But first, let's consider who the Holy Spirit is as the third person of the Trinity. Question and answer 53 starts this way: the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. And that's important for us to know biblically. He's not a power. He's not, you know, ether or air or something just sort of floating around. It's not a force that we can tap into in some kind of way. He is a person of the Trinity. And as a person of the Trinity, all the same things that are ascribed to the Father and the Son are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. We know the name of our Heavenly Father, and we know the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We also know the name of the Holy Spirit. He's not merely the Spirit, He's the Holy Spirit. But He is also called Lord and God in the Bible, Psalm 95, Acts 5, 2 Corinthians 3, just for examples. He's ascribed divine attributes, like eternity, which the Catechism does here. But in Genesis 1, verse 2, He's eternal God. He's hovering over the face of the waters at creation. He has omnipresence, which means, boys and girls, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere all the time. And yet He's contained by no particular place. So we can't keep Him locked up somewhere. But he's everywhere, and He's present with everybody. We know that from Scripture, like Psalm 139, "Where can I go from Your Spirit?" He has power, in Isaiah 11. The Holy Spirit is also attributed with divine works, like Psalm 33, verse 6, or Matthew 12, where Jesus is explicit that it's by the Holy Spirit that miracles are performed. He's also ascribed divine glory. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, you might not recognize the reference, but you would recognize the words, because it's about the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and blessings that come to them by way of benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Or Matthew 28, 18 through 20, baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's distinct from the Father and from the Son, of course, because the Holy Spirit never took on flesh and never came to this world to suffer and die for us like the Son did. He's distinct from the Father because He is sent by the Father. He's also sent by the Son. So the Holy Spirit does works that the Father and the Son do. They do them together. But again, His primary aim in everything is to glorify the Father and the Son, to be a servant to the other persons of the Trinity, for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. He is the primary author of the Scriptures. When we talk about men being called and inspired to write down the words of God, or when we talk about the inspiration of the Spirit, or the prophets rather, to speak in the name of the Lord, or thus says the Lord, who inspires them? Who fills them? Who gives them the words to proclaim? It's the Holy Spirit. When John is told in the book of Revelation, write this down, or when Jeremiah is told, write this down, it's the Spirit who gives the words and uses those men in their particular ways and their particular gifts and their particular time and place so that we have God's word of truth. And it's Christ again who has sent the Spirit upon us. Romans 5 verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus Christ, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, upon His ascension, poured out the Spirit upon His church. But He did that after He suffered and died for our salvation and rose again for our justification. Christ did that with all the authority that had been bestowed upon Him by the Father because of His perfect obedience and righteousness in fulfilling that saving work. So even as all that Jesus Christ has done for us has benefited us, and we've looked at that through these articles in the Apostles' Creed, how His death has benefited us, how His suffering has benefited us, how His resurrection has benefited us, how His ascension has benefited us. All those benefits, all those wonderful gifts of God's grace, all of those things that Christ has achieved for us and obtained for us and holds for us, He doesn't keep it to Himself, and He doesn't leave it out of reach, because He knows that we can't go and reach it. He sends it. He applies it. He makes all of those benefits come to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, at God's right hand, is still ministering to us and for us in ways that we can't fathom. And this is another one of them. He's presenting us before the Father. He's mediating all of our prayers and worship. He's also the sender of the Holy Spirit so that you and I become real, true partakers of all the grace in Jesus Christ by faith. How else would we have faith were it not for the work of the Spirit? How else would we know Jesus Christ from God's Word without the Holy Spirit? He is a person of the Trinity and one to be worshipped, one to be praised, one to be thanked. Do you thank the Holy Spirit in your prayers? Do you first of all ask for the Holy Spirit in your prayers? But do you thank Him for this great work? Do you thank Him that He is who He is? Well, then let's look secondly, particularly at His work, as question and answer 53 does as well. He has been given to me also so that through true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. We confess through true faith. Again, faith which is the gift of the Holy Spirit and His work. First of all, that He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits. The Holy Spirit uses means to do this. The means of God's Word primarily. Look at everything that we read in Proverbs chapter 1, especially verse 23. Will you turn at my reproof, says wisdom. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you, a Spirit of wisdom, and I will make my words known to you. The Spirit makes God's Word known to us. He makes wisdom known to us. He opens it up and reveals it. There are difficult passages in Scripture. There are easier passages in Scripture. But you know that it doesn't matter whether the Bible passage is easy to understand or difficult to understand. If the Holy Spirit is not working in your heart, you're not going to understand it. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're getting into the section on parables. Lord willing, we'll be there again this evening. And Jesus spoke in parables, Mark tells us, and the other gospel writers tell us, so that the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled, that hearing they would not hear, and seeing they would not perceive. 1 Corinthians 2 says the same thing. Who knows the spirit of a person except the person himself? Who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And all these things are spiritually discerned, Paul says there. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we could take the simplest of passages from Scripture and we would not get it. We might be able to get it intellectually. You might be able to rationally figure it out. You could work it out grammatically. But it's never going to sink into the heart. It's never actually going to make a change and an impact in your life unless the Holy Spirit is at work. Look at everything else in Proverbs chapter 1 that we read. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. Is this not exactly the case in our world? The wisdom of God's word is proclaimed everywhere and loudly. And it's still getting drowned out by all of the distractions and all of the idolatry and all of the busyness and all of the carelessness and all of the unbelief that says, I don't care what God's word has to say. More than that, as Proverbs continues to go on, the simple ones love their simplicity. In verse 22, boys and girls, when it talks about simple ones, that's not a compliment. These are people who don't have God's wisdom. They're very, very simplistic in their thinking. And it would go something like this. As long as my belly is full, my bed is warm, and I have a stable job, and a little saved up for retirement, that's all I need. That's a simple life, right? You only got four things you're concerned about. That's not really tough, right? It's a simple life. It's a godless life. Where's the Lord in all of that? Where's faith in all of that? Where's God gave me this life to glorify Him in that sort of summation? And what about eternity? Where's the concern about eternity in such a simple life? This is not a compliment in verse 22 at all. The simple ones are like the fools and like the scoffers. They have their lives here. They've got what they want, more or less. They think they're satisfied and they think they're safe. But here's what's happened. God continues to call. Wisdom continues to call, verses 24 and following. But all of that counsel gets ignored. And then calamity comes, verse 26 and verse 27. Terror strikes, and it strikes like a storm, and calamity comes like a whirlwind, and distress and anguish come upon people. And then, says wisdom in verse 28, they're going to call on me, but I'm not going to answer. You had every opportunity to learn wisdom and to call upon the Lord and to learn the fear of the Lord. And you disdained it and you hated it and you didn't want knowledge and you didn't want your life to be changed and you didn't want God's wisdom to come and intrude and change you. And the reproof of wisdom was rejected. And so then verses 32 and 33, the simple are killed by their turning away. The complacency of fools destroys them. That's what happens for those who do not have the Holy Spirit and do not perceive God's word and do not perceive wisdom and therefore don't live by it. The good news is verse 33. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. God's wisdom changes our lives. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to produce faith and to change our heart. He uses the sacraments then to nourish our faith and to strengthen it. He makes us come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in all that Jesus is. Christ as our Savior, Christ as our sacrifice, Christ as our atonement, Christ as the one who's reconciled us to God, but also Christ in all of His preciousness and His beauty and His glory and His grace and His wonder and His humility and His gentleness and His kindness and His love and the peace and the joy that we can have, but only in Christ. It takes an entire Bible to tell us about all of the greatness of Jesus Christ and all of His splendor and holiness and wonder. And even after that, when we've absorbed all that God says in His Word and we rejoice in it, we've only touched the hem of the cloth. There's so much more about Jesus Christ that we don't know, that we can't perceive. And so much more will be made known to us and unveiled for us when Christ comes again. And even then, we will not comprehend Jesus Christ in His fullness because we're not God. But it pleases the Spirit to show us Jesus Christ in all of the glory and splendor and holiness that we need to know for the joy and the comfort of our salvation. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." If we've been renewed in Christ and become new creatures in Him, then let's live out of this wisdom that God has given us by the Spirit. Let's live out of this knowledge of the Word of God and the faith that He's given. To delight in holiness. Do you delight in holiness and in godliness? It's easy to delight in our sinful pleasures. That's easy. That's natural to us. We hardly have to think about it. You hardly have to try. But to delight in holiness, to delight in godliness, to delight in the fear of the Lord, that's harder because that goes against our sinful nature. That's harder because it doesn't quite get to our instincts all the time. But to delight in holiness, to delight in godliness, to be in prayer about it and to be willing and to seek out those godly and holy things, those good things of the fear of the Lord. Upon waking in the morning, what may I do to serve God today? What gifts has He given me? What opportunities today to be a servant of the Lord? And seeking out those opportunities and seeking out people who need your help and need your counsel and need to be encouraged. And thinking things through as you're going about your day, what would God want me to do in this situation? To truly hunger for it, to thirst for righteousness, to bend your whole will and person and being, that everything would be unto the Lord. That's what we're called to do and empowered to do by the Spirit. Through true faith, the Holy Spirit also comforts me, the Catechism says. We're united to Jesus Christ. We are flesh of His flesh. We are bone of His bones. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 talks about Christ's love for His church and that He sanctifies her, and that's to be the pattern for husbands and wives. How Jesus loves and sacrifices and gives Himself for the church. Well, as God's people, we struggle with a lot of troubles, don't we? Spiritual troubles, mental troubles, physical troubles, emotional troubles. We have many sorrows and we need comfort. But as any one of us here would testify, if we ourselves try to comfort ourselves in all of those kinds of troubles, we don't get too far. We need the Word of God. We need other people. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to help us and to lead us through those particular trials. And by God's grace, we learn wisdom in the midst of those trials and those troubles. That's what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Because the strengthening of your faith will produce steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then goes on to talk about wisdom. It's the primary thing that we're to learn in the midst of our troubles, is wisdom. When you're down, will you still obey God? When you're hurting, will you still obey God? When you are afflicted, will you still obey God? When you are feeling miserable, will you still obey God? When you are insulted and rejected, will you still obey God? When you are under pressure, will you still obey God? Those are the trials. Those are the troubles. We need comfort. God's Word tells us that bearing our cross is slight compared to glory. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we bear the cross and these troubles, it's only for a short time. 2 Corinthians 4:17 calls them our light afflictions. And when we're under cross-bearing and trials and troubles, the Holy Spirit produces a lot of great things in us, like the fruit of the Spirit. We're learning how to put on the whole armor of God. If you hadn't gone through the troubles of your life, would you be spiritually where you are right now? Likely you would not be, because the Spirit has used those afflictions and used those trials and troubles to strengthen your faith, to draw you nearer to the Lord, and to build you up and encourage you in a way, and sometimes through a sermon, and sometimes through a devotional reading, and sometimes in prayer, and sometimes through a brother or a sister in the Lord who's come alongside you and given you good advice and given you a listening ear and been a source of comfort. The Spirit comforts us. And He will remain with us forever. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. He's a guarantee of our eternal inheritance, Ephesians 1. John 14, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He will remain with me forever. We've talked about all these glorious and wonderful benefits the Catechism is talking about, and God's Word says the Spirit gives to us. But we haven't mentioned one very particular one. We sang about it a little bit in Psalm 139, and it's more explicit there in Psalm 139. How could you have come to receive faith, or to share in Christ's benefits, or to be comforted, or to have the Spirit with you forever, if you had not been made in the first place? Who knit you together in your mother's womb? The Holy Spirit. He has been with you your whole life. He has been actively working from your beginning, and promised from before the beginning. Because this is all the will and decree of our holy God. And by true faith in the work of Christ, He will be with you forever. Again, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. That's not a temporary promise. But in Christ, that's an everlasting promise. The Spirit will be with you forever. So even into eternity, when sin is no more and there's no more threat of death or enemies, there's no hunger and there's no thirst, we will still have the Holy Spirit. He will still dwell in us. We will still be His temples. Because it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ to send His Spirit upon us, not just for a temporary time or moment, but forever. The Holy Spirit is a gracious gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses the means of God's word and sacraments to bring us all of these benefits and all of this biblical instruction. Again, Proverbs 1:23. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Well, brothers and sisters, may you be assured of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the comfort and the benefits and the glorious working of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is with you forever. Amen.